And also, if you are a guest this morning, just want you to know we don't normally have cornhole boards over the baptistry, and we don't normally have colorful pennants here either. But I will say to those who decorated, I'm not going to name the I can't say guilty, but thank you for the Georgia Bulldogs. That's not for me. I didn't ask for Georgia Bulldogs, but I'm just saying. This is a godly place, so we had to keep UGA up there, and I'm just saying. But in all seriousness, it's VBS week. VBS is this week, so meals are being prepared and planned for. Games are ready to go. Classrooms have been decorated. Crafts are getting organized, and the music team is learning their hand motions. And this is a big week. This is a big week for us here at Mountain Creek. If you're new to Mountain Creek, maybe within the last year, if you've started coming here, maybe you've joined us within the last year and you haven't been through a VBS week here yet at Mountain Creek, just know we love VBS at Mountain Creek. VBS is it's a big deal here. It's a big week for our kids here at Mountain Creek. It's a big week for kids in our community as we have a number of kids who will be coming who don't go to church anywhere, and so we have a great opportunity with them. We love VBS. It's a fun week for us, fun week for our kids. While it may be a great week for our kids, it is a great week for our kids, and often with VBS, that's what we think about. We think about our kids and this week for them, but the scripture focus for this week, the scripture focus for VBS this year has a message that we need as well. It's not just for kids. This message is for us as adults. It's a message that we can't ignore. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're going to grab one of those black pew Bibles you find there in front of you, that'll be on page 1298. Way back towards the back, a small book, just three chapters, 2 Peter, you could start at Revelation and just work your way a little bit to the left and you'll find it. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning, I want you to ask yourself, do you have what it takes to get in the game? Do you have what it takes to get in the game? When I was a youth growing up, when I was in high school and in Jackson, Georgia, we had a youth pastor who liked to tell us that Christianity is not a spectator sport. You have to get in the game. You have to get in the game. Do you have what it takes to get in the game, or better, do you have what it takes not just to get in the game, but to do well? Do you have what it takes to succeed? Do you have what it takes to win? 2 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to start with verse 1. We're going to focus on verse 3 and 4, but we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that's Simon Peter. It's just a kind of an alternate spelling. It's the same way that James calls him in Acts 15. So this is Simon Peter. This is Jesus' right-hand man writing this book. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pause one more time. And I promise I won't do that again. I'm going to pause one more time. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're a Christian, you trust in Jesus, your hope is in Jesus, but you came here this morning and you are struggling. This week has been a wreck for you, or that sin that you thought you put down months ago just reared its ugly head this weekend, or maybe getting ready to be here today was a battle and you are just, you're hanging on by a thread. Don't miss what Peter says in verse 1. This is not just any greeting we just read over. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. Your standing is the same as Peter's, the same as Jesus' right-hand man. Your standing with God is based on Jesus, not yourself. Your righteousness is perfect, Christian. We need to see that coming in. It's obtained by faith, not by your works. We receive it through our trust in Jesus. And this is who he's writing it to. This, us, believers in Christ, those of us who believe in Jesus. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes to following Jesus, to obeying Jesus, to making disciples, to reaching your neighbors, to investing in the next generation, do you have what it takes to get in the game, to do it well, to succeed? Do you have what it takes to win? When it comes to living a godly life, do you have what it takes? Peter's answer for us is no. You don't have what it takes. And I don't have what it takes either. But, look back at verse 3. Let's put them back up there, Johnson. Verse 3 and 4. But his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't have what it takes, but through the person, the power, and the promises of Jesus Christ, you do. You do. Father, we thank you for the message of Christ. And as we just consider these verses now, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, equip us, and help us to live this out. Help us to do, God, empower us to do what you command us to do here. Help us to be those who make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, with love. Because of the message of Christ. Thank you for giving us all we need. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So God wants us to know this morning that we don't have what it takes on our own, but we do have what it takes, not because of ourselves, but because of the person, because of the power, and because of the promises of Jesus Christ. And so let's take those in order. Because of the person of Jesus, we have what it takes. Verse 3. His divine power, it says, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. And so that means that everything we need can be found in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Right? So that is like Google printed, for those of you who don't remember the Encyclopedia Britannica. But everything that we need can be, it's in knowledge, right? Everything that we need can be found in Google or in Wikipedia or books or in the university, more and more learning, more and more education, acquiring knowledge. If we just acquire enough, if we just know enough, then we have everything that we need. The answer that we're looking for to have what it takes, the answer is not just in more education. Education is good and education is needed, and we as a church should support and encourage others in education. We should encourage our students here. We should encourage local schools in our community. We should serve as mentors and volunteers and helping to strengthen our schools around here. But just knowledge for the sake of knowledge doesn't produce godliness. Just knowledge for the sake of knowledge just produces smarter sinners. It can't produce life and godliness. No, Peter says it's not knowledge that provides what we need, it's the person. It's the person of Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It's not just knowledge that we need, it's knowledge of Him. Of Him. It's knowing Him. All that we need for life and godliness is found in knowing the person of Jesus. So who is He? Who is He? Well, He's the perfect man. He's the perfect man. Men in this room, dads, Father's Day, here's our example. He's the perfect man. Hebrews 4:15 says that He was tempted in every way as we are, yet He was without sin. He was perfect. Peter himself, you look back in one book in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. He was perfect. He was flawless. He didn't sin once, but more than that, He's the Son of God. Jesus. He's the Son of God. This is the promise from Old Testament into New. This is the promise to David. This is the promise in the Psalms. This is the promise in the prophets. And we see it into the New Testament. Think of the birth stories of Christ in Matthew and in Luke. In Matthew, it says that He is of the Holy Spirit. He's from the Holy Spirit. Luke calls Him the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. Mark, at the end, after He's crucified, Mark tells of the centurion who says, truly this man was what? Truly this man was the Son of God. John's Gospel, the most famous verse in the Bible. What is it? God so loved the world that He did what? He gave who? He gave His only Son. Who is He? He's the perfect man, but he's the Son of God, and that means that He is God in the flesh. This is God we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is God in the flesh, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, through Jesus. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. He's the one, the perfect one, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's the one. He's the one who's called us to Himself. He called us, it says in 2 Peter 1, to His own glory and excellence. His own glory and excellence. This calling comes through the message of the gospel, as we'll see, but it's a summons. It's a calling to follow Him. It's a calling to follow Him. That's the call. Let's just take Matthew. Matthew 4:19, follow me, Jesus says. Matthew 8:22, follow me, Jesus says. Matthew 9:9, follow me, Jesus says. Matthew 10:38, guess what He's going to say? Follow me. Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. Matthew 19:21, follow me, Jesus says. 20 more times in the book of Matthew, 20 more times. That's the word that's used to speak of a relationship, people in relationship with Jesus. They're following Him. That's the call. That's the call. From the beginning, it has been, it is now, and it always will be a call for us to follow Him. That's how we gain true knowledge of Jesus. That's how we gain true knowledge of Jesus. It is revealed in this book. It's revealed here in this book, in the Word of God. And the only way we truly know this book, listen, you can study this book, you can memorize this book, but the only way we truly know Jesus is by knowing and then believing and then obeying this book and following Him, this book, by walking in the same way that He walked, by obeying, by following. All that we need for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to follow Him, the person of Jesus Christ. And He's given us the power. He's given us the power to follow Him. It's Him, it's the the divine Son of God who has called us to himself. It's him who provides all that we need for life and godliness, and he does it through his power. Verse 3, his divine power, his, referring, if you look back to verse 2, it's referring to Jesus very clearly. It's Jesus' divine power that has granted to us all that we need for life and godliness. If Jesus is God, then Jesus has all power. Right? We could change that and just say, since Jesus is God, Jesus has all power. That's what he says in Matthew 28, 18. He says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all power, he says. This is the power of God is found in the Son of God. So if you're a believer in Christ, it's being made available to you to give you all that you need for life and godliness. This is the power of God, and it's found in Jesus. If you're new, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're just taking a pause for this week. But what we saw repeatedly in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is that Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's found in him. It's found in the gospel. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God. This good news of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God for salvation for us who believe. It's in the gospel, the message of Jesus. So this power, it's what saved you. It's what saved you, right? It's what gives you life now. Romans 8:11 tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is now in us to give life to our mortal bodies, us who believe in him. And so listen, you don't have the power. You don't have the power to face that diagnosis that a loved one just got. You don't have the power to face that. But he does, and he's with you. You don't have the power. You don't have the power to face the struggles and the heartache that you're dealing with right now because of a family member, maybe a child, who's wandering far from God. You don't have the power to face that. But he does, and he's always with you. You don't have the power to face those hidden sins and temptations that you think you're hiding from everyone else. You don't have the power to face those and beat those on your own. None of us can do that. But he has the power, and he's always with you. He has the power. All that you need, Peter says, all that we need for life and godliness is found in him, and is given to us by his power, and is given to us through his promises. It's given to us through his promises, verse 4. So it's through the person of Christ, through the power of Christ, and now through the promises. Verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. He's granted to us. It's the same phrase he says before about his divine power that's been granted to us here. His promises have been granted to us. It's a past tense with continuing effects. He has given these things to us, this power, these promises. Listen, this power is revealed to us in the Word of God. It's through his promises. His power comes to us through his promises contained in Scripture. This life-transforming power of God is made available to us through the Word of God. And so let's just deal for a minute with the promises of God, and then we'll deal with where we find them. God's promises. God's promises are given to his people to strengthen them. To strengthen them in trust. To empower his people to keep following him. His promises are given to his people to strengthen them in trust by promising protection and provision. God's promises are given so that we will know, you can know, that he will protect us. He'll protect us from the one who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll protect us, and he'll provide for us all that we need for life and godliness, for life here now and forevermore. He's going to protect us and he's going to provide for us. God's promises are his divine assurance to us to protect and to provide. And we learn quickly, don't we, in this life that promises don't mean too much. My sister learned that when I was a boy, when I promised her that my G.I. Joe man wouldn't blow up her Barbie doll, right? But of course, the G.I. Joe man, the G.I. Joe man did that, not me. We learn quickly, right? We learn quickly that promises don't mean too much. And businesses, and promises maybe once meant something, but not so much many times now. But that's all with man. That's not with God. That's not with God. God's promises are sure because in them, His name is on the line. God's name is on the line every time He makes a promise to us. A promise is a commitment. It's a pledge. It's based on the character of oneself. It's based on the name of someone. And if someone accepts your promise as trustworthy, it's because they find in you and in you alone something they can trust. And so it's based just on you. When God gives a promise, He's putting His name on the line. And God's never going to do anything to spoil His name. He's never going to do anything to make us doubt His name. God is going to keep His promises so we can be confident. Friends, you can be confident when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can be confident that the one who has all power is always with us for our good. That's what it means. He says, I'll never leave you. I'm always with you. And I'll never forsake you. I'm always for you. You can be confident in His promises. We can be confident. We can be confident when He says that nothing can snatch you out of my hand. We can trust that by His grace we are His and we can't lose that. We can be confident when He says that when we come to Him through prayer, when we come to the throne of grace, we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We can be confident when He says that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We can be confident in His promises. We can be confident when He says God will supply every need of yours according to His riches of glory in Christ Jesus. We can be confident He's going to take care of us. He's protecting and He's providing. He is with us and He's for our good, and we can take that to the bank. We can trust in Him and in His promises. His promises are more sure than the roof over your head. They're more sure than the money that's in your wallet. They're more sure than the car you're going to drive home in. His promises are more sure than the diploma that's on your wall. They're more sure than anything you've ever felt, any experience you've ever looked for. His word, His promises are what we bank in. It's His promises. And we think we've got to go somewhere else and look for something else to find assurance and to find life. And He's telling us it's right here. It's right here. He says, don't look anywhere else. That's what Peter actually is going to say himself at the end of this very chapter. Peter was there, you remember, at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story in the Gospels when Jesus was transformed from just an earthly body to this blindingly glorious heavenly body. Peter was there. Peter saw it. He saw Elijah and Moses there with him, men who had been dead for thousands of years. He saw them standing before him with Jesus. Peter saw it with his own eyes. He was there. Now, that's a religious experience. That's something we want. We want this feeling. We want this experience. We look all over for this. We look for some kind of experience in worship, or we want to feel something. Or we look for something, we just have something more. We look for it maybe in nature, or maybe we look for it in private meditation, or we're looking for something more. And if we can't find it there, we look for it in other places. We look for something that we can hold on to, something tangible that we can touch that promises life, that promises if we just do this, then we'll have what we're looking for. If we just use this, then we'll have life. If we just say this, then we'll have life. If we just go there, if we just think that, then we'll have the life that we're looking for. Then we'll have what we're lacking. But Peter had this incredible religious experience. He had this thing. We're all looking for something to give us something more than, we just want more than this for some crazy reason. And Peter had something more. And Peter said, Peter says that here in this book, he says we have something more sure than anything else. He says in verse 19, we have this word more fully confirmed. He's saying, then even myself, seeing this sight, having this experience that I saw, right, people looking for life in these experiences, Peter's saying, we have more sure right here than anything else out there. Life, he says, is here. This is God's word. It's produced by the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell us in verse 21. This is God's word. This book is more sure than any experience, any deeper revelation, any sensation, any feeling, any external tangible thing, anything else that we're going to look for. This book contains all that we need. This book, the Word of God. Why? Because this book contains the promises of God. This book contains the promises of God. And in the promises of God, through His divine power, Jesus gives us all that we need for life. He makes known to us the path of life, the psalmist says. It's found here. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So you don't need to look anywhere else. You have all that you need. It's been given to you by God. It's given to you through His Son. It's given to you by His power. Sometimes we may feel lost, but He's with us. He's promised us He's with us. He's promised us that He's going to give us, He'll do for us all that we need for life and godliness. I heard a story once that, while not a perfect analogy, there is no perfect analogy, it illustrated this very powerfully. It was a very crowded bus, and all the passengers looked sympathetically as Susan made her way down the aisle. She fumbled with her cane in front of her. She nestled herself into her seat, and onlookers just watched with questions and with concern. You see, it had been a year since Susan had lost her sight. When she first became blind, she fell into a deep pit of depression. Her world had crumbled. Her sadness overtook her. Not only was her heart crushed, but also was the heart of her husband, Mark. He so wanted to help her in her new state of darkness. After many months of Susan's blindness, she began to feel more confident because of Mark's help, and she felt like she could perhaps return to her job again. And Mark promised that he would help her, of course, with that also. And so every day, Mark would drive his wife to work, walk her into the office, make sure that she was settled, and then leave and go to his base that was across town. Mark was a military officer. And then at the end of the day, he would come back and get her from work. And this went on for several weeks. With every day, Mark so wanted to help his wife, but the burden was becoming heavier and heavier for him to do what he needed to do for her and make it to his base on time. And he dreaded having to announce to Susan that he wasn't going to be able to drive her to work anymore. But in the end, he had to. "I can't ride the bus to work," she replied. "I'm blind. How am I going to know how many stairs there are? How am I going to know what path to take? I feel like you're abandoning me." Mark's heart was crushed. He promised her, like he had done from the very beginning, that he would do whatever it took to help her until she felt confident and independent on the bus. He helped her with the routes. He helped her learn the stairs and learn the paths. And so finally, after several weeks of doing such, Susan was confident. He went to his base. She went to her work. Monday morning, she got on the bus. She went to work. She came home. It was flawless. Many mornings passed until one day Susan made her way onto the bus. And as she went to pay her fare, the bus driver said, "Ma'am, you sure are lucky." "Are you talking to me?" Susan said. "Yeah," the bus driver said. "It must feel good to be cared for as you are." Susan replied, "I don't know what you mean, sir." The bus driver said, "Well, you know, every morning when I drop you off at your stop, as soon as those doors open, I can see that man standing over there at the corner. He's watching you. As soon as you step off the bus, his eyes are on you. I think he's some kind of military officer because of his uniform. His eyes follow you as you walk across that parking lot, and his eyes don't leave you as you're trying to walk up those stairs. And when your hand touches that doorknob, his eyes are on you. Until you open that door and go inside, that man doesn't take his eyes off you. And once that door closes, he stands straight and tall, and he salutes you, and then he blows you a kiss. Susan burst into tears. She had no idea that her husband had been watching her. But the lover of her soul never takes his eyes off of her. He never takes his eyes off of you. He never takes his eyes off of you. And even more than Susan, you have all that you need. You have all that you need for life and godliness because he's not just watching you, he's with you. If you trust in Jesus, he's in you with his power and his promises giving you all that you need for life and godliness. And so, Christian, let's get in the game. Let's follow him. And if you're someone who's come this morning and you know you're apart from Christ, you can trust in him too. He gave his life for you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to commit to you, to be with you always, to be for you and for your good. Would you trust in him today? Our Father, we thank you for the message of Christ. We thank you for the gospel promises, Lord, that you are with us, that because of Jesus, you are for us. God, that you give us all that we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, help us to stop making excuses. And Lord, help us to trust in you and to obey and to follow you faithfully. Lord, we love you. As we sing this last song, God, I pray that you, Lord, would lead us to respond. Help us to be faithful as you lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.